This morning, I'm going to start with Scripture, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to kind of bounce around a little bit, but we're starting there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So in this verse, in these verses, Peter is challenging us to arm ourselves with the same mind that's in Christ. This is a challenge to be focused on the will and purpose of God rather than on our own desires and our own will and our own thoughts. And as you can kind of tell from the scripture, we're going to be getting into a little bit of spiritual warfare, the conflict that exists between the old man and the new man. And this is kind of just an introductory thing. If you want to know more about this, I encourage you to be here at 3 o'clock for Brother Lewis's sermon and the teaching series. But I thought it was good to talk about this. It's an experience that all Christians, if you step out, you become a Christian, you're going to have this conflict. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you never accepted Christ, you're kind of be like, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't have any kind of conflict. I have a pretty peaceful mind. Well, we'll touch on that in a minute. But for those of us that are Christians, we need to have this mind of Christ. That's what Peter's telling us to do. And he lays out that the desires have a tendency to drift towards the immoral if allowed to just go. If we just let our minds go, they'll go that way. And it's funny, the word that's translated dissipation here in the New King James, your Bible may have a different word for it, but it's actually a Greek word. It's a combination of words. They put an A in front of another word. We do the same thing in English. If something is not typical, it is atypical. If somebody's not symptomatic, they're asymptomatic. So we put an A in front of it, means the opposite. Well, he puts an A in front of a word. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek word, but it's a word that everywhere else in the Bible is translated to save, heal, or make whole. So dissipation is to not save, to be unhealthy, and to be destructive. So that's what the dissipation is that he's speaking about here. They go towards that. And they're going to speak evil of you for not going along with that behavior anymore. We see that happen all over the world. We know the Bible says that in the latter days they will call evil good and good evil, and we can see that happening all around us. But we see that was something that Peter was dealing with in the first century. So contrary to our popular belief, the culture wars are not a 21st century creation, but have been going on truly for a couple of millennia. So since it's going on, since there's this culture war, we need to look at, you know, before we start talking about who we're fighting, let's look at how we fight. How do we engage in this combat? How do we engage in this conflict that's going on? And again, it's a spiritual conflict. It's not a physical, it's not an armed conflict that you would recognize. But nevertheless, it is a real and ongoing conflict that's happening. Well, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. People who are new to the Bible or Bible study, a pastor will often tell you when you see a chapter start with the word therefore, it's always interesting to look why it's, what is it there for? Look back at the previous chapter and what was he talking about? And 1 Peter 3:18 kind of gives us an idea. You can read the whole chapter on your own, but 1 Peter 3:18 gives us an idea of what he's talking about. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus Christ walked around after the crucifixion. His flesh had died, but he didn't walk around. He wasn't a zombie. He wasn't walking around with rotting flesh. His flesh was made alive by his spirit was still alive. He couldn't kill his spirit. You can't really kill a spirit. Only God can do that. But his spirit quickened his flesh. And when you become a new creation, when you become a saved, when you accept salvation, become born again, whatever the phrase is you want to use, you become that new flesh. The body may look the same, but you have that new spirit inside you. But Peter's pointing out that how did Jesus do that? How did he obtain this? He was that. That was who he was. But how did he obtain this and how did he make this model for us? Because if he would have tapped out and not gone to the cross, Jesus was still God. Jesus was still had his position. The difference is me and you, we wouldn't have access to God anymore. That was the difference. So he made that. He was an example for us, and his example was his obedience. And his obedience in submitting himself to that. He became obedient into the death of the cross. And so Peter's talking about that, that we need to be obedient. We need to submit ourselves. And this isn't in a legalistic, you know, following all the rules of the 600 and some odd laws, the old commandments and all the testament or all the denominational doctrines that come along. We're not talking about an obedience to that. We're just talking about submitting yourself to Christ, being in obedience to his will. Because this ultimate humility that Jesus had, God raised Jesus up, not just from the grave, but has seated him at the highest authority in heaven. Paul speaks about this in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Again, let this mind be in you. We're talking about the mind, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So because of his obedience, because of his humility that he showed, he was then raised up. That's what Jesus taught us. The way up is down. The way to be first is to make yourself last. The way to be exalted is to be a servant. That's the type of obedience they're talking about. That's biblical obedience. So both Paul and Peter are exhorting us to be of the same mind that's in Christ, to think like him. So since we're not like God, how can we can't have the mind of Jesus. We can't have the omnipotence of Jesus, the omniscience of Jesus that he had. We know that because there were times where people would come to him and he already knew things. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he already knew her past. We don't necessarily have that. I have heard people that do get special revelations for people in circumstances, but as a rule, the average Christian doesn't run around being able to, you know, tell the future, tell people's past to them. But how do we do that then? If we're not going to be, you know, have the mind of Christ, if you just imagine the Old Testament, it talked about how dangerous it was for to go in the physical presence of the Lord. Imagine a download of God's mind into ours that would overload us. Maybe like trying to take your computer and go try loading that Tandy 286 computer from the 80s. It would blow it up. Same thing if you try to get a download from God. So we can't have the mind of Christ, but what are they talking about? It's that we need to align our motivations with God. We need to align our motivations with what God tells us to do. Setting aside our will, replacing it with his. That was a conscious decision. See, we know Jesus had a will. He prayed in the garden, God, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not Jesus' will, but God's will be done. That's what he prayed. See, that's how we know when somebody's like, oh, there's many ways to God. If there was, God would have said, actually, there's a plan B. Come on home. But he didn't. Because Jesus said, if there's no way that happened, but nevertheless, you know, if it's possible, let's do another way. But if not, your will be done. That was the obedience. So it's a process that occurs over time. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. It's just like a human infant. They need food to grow. You can't bring your child home from the hospital and lay in the crib and come back in 18 years and it's ready to go off to school. It takes some work, right? One of the first things to do is feed it. And that's what Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's good when you come to Christ, when you're a new creature, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You need to desire that sincere milk of the word. Desire the word. You want to devour the word. You want to get in there and learn as much as you can. And this is where we all start. But the failing is when we don't grow in that. Because that's what he says, that you may grow thereby. Think about this. If you went to a restaurant after church today and somebody walks in with their teenage child and puts together a bottle of formula and hands it to them, you think something's a little off. They haven't moved past milk yet. And that's what the writer of Hebrews talks about that for in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses of exercise discern both good and evil. So there comes a point in time where we need to move forward and desire some meat, some solid food. And that's why we have extra Bible studies for those that want to get in and get some more meat. And there's nothing wrong with the milk of the word. You desire that so you can grow by, but there needs to be a calling. There needs to be something that desires you to go on further. Now, I will tell you, the moment you get saved, don't grab your Bible, go open up Revelation and start trying to decipher who the 10 beasts are and the horns and all that. That's like bring your newborn horn and bring the newborn horn from the hospital and then throw a steak in front of it. Chew on that. You know, proper timing is important in everything. But there comes a point in time where they need to grow. So there comes a certain point in time where we can't be so worried about choking on some of the bigger bites that we just stay in the milk. We have to move forward and grow thereby. Because in that growth, that's where we develop that mind of Christ. That's where we become useful for the battle. Because there is a battle out there. By consuming the Word of God, you become equipped for that. And that's what we're supposed to do. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now it says, put off the old man, put on the new man. You read that, it's like, well, am I supposed to cut off this skin and put on a new skin? I mean, that's one of the important features we're learning today at 3. It's not the outer man. This is the earth suit. This is what I wear on earth so you can see me and interact with me on earth. When we're in heaven, I'm going to look different. You'll know me, but I'll be different because we'll have our glorified, we'll have our heavenly body, we'll have our new creation. But how do we do that here on earth? How do we put on the new man? Well, it's in the middle there in verse 21. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to put off that old mind. You have to put off that old mindset, that mindset that you took 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years feeding with the things of the world. You now have to feed it the sincere milk of the word and strengthen it and build it up so that it's equipped for every good work. So that's how we start to have the mindset of Christ. We align with His will through the study of His Word, then we're able to fight effectively in the battle that we're called to. If we renew our mind, we can develop that mindset. Because we know over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not for physical use. They're not for this world, but they're 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought in obedience to Christ. It's your mind. Every thought that comes in, you need to run through the filter. Is this in obedience to Christ? Is this lining up with the will of God? Is this lining up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, that needs to be rejected. You have to have that filter built in. And it takes time. I'm not saying that's a prayer. There's not an incantation or a chant or something and your mind changes. Let's face it, the mind you have right now is taking you this long to develop. Whatever stage of life you're at. It's taken you a lifetime to develop the mindset that you currently have. So it's going to take you the rest of your life to develop and to retrain it for a new mindset. Give yourself the ability to do that. But like any other task, any other exercise, you have to start. You have to start in order to move forward in that. And so we know now what the battle is, what our tools are, what are our weapons. It's our mind. It's a battlefield of the mind. There's a book called As a Man Thinketh. Because it truly is, as you think, your actions will follow from your thoughts. And you will, as you line up with God, as you line up with His thinking, as you line up with His will, the process, you'll start seeing things will line up in your external world as well. The opportunities to share the gospel, you're looking for these chances, and God's placing them in your path. So he's not going to place them in your path if you're not ready to answer. The Bible says, always be ready to give an account of this hope that is in you. Do you have hope? If you don't have hope, then why is he going to put anybody in your path to ask you about it? You have to have the hope in order to be ready to share it. Then once you have the hope, and once you've exercised your mind, and once you're ready to give account of it, and ready to give an answer for this hope that's in you, then you're going to start seeing people come into your path that are asking about it. Why do you seem different? Why do you seem happy when everybody else is mad? How come it doesn't bother you that the waitress is taking too long with your food? How come you're not mad at the cashier for messing up your order the third time? How are you different than everyone else? How come you're smiling on Monday? It's Monday. They'll notice that. So once they do that, now we understand that this culture war is going on. We understand our weapon. Well, who is the enemy? And this is where it gets tricky, because it seems so easy to pick out. It's them. Whoever them are. Them aren't us. So it's easy to see, right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say they are our enemy. It's easy to think that it's the media, it's the news, our neighbors, the unchurched, other religions. Maybe it's those other denominations who do things differently than we do. It's easy to start pointing fingers at that, because that's what we can see with our senses. We see, we hear. But it's none of the above. No matter how antagonistic they become, they are not our enemy. Again, we go to the Word to find the answer. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And just for clarification, this age that Paul was speaking about 2,000 years ago, we're in that now. It's still this age. There's rulers of darkness in this age. And it's easy to go, "Oh, well, that's who they are." No, it's not the theys. Them are not the rulers of darkness. There's an invisible enemy that's out there seeking to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," doesn't say your adversary, the other political party, your adversary, those people who don't vote like you, your adversary, the other news channel people, your adversary, that neighbor who likes to cut his grass at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. It doesn't say that. It says your adversary is the devil. He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to pause right here. This is where I said, if you're not a Christian, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I have a pretty peaceful life, Scott. I don't have any kind of conflict going on. I don't have any of that. I don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I don't even know if this Christianity thing means I'm in some supernatural conflict. I don't even know if I want to step forward. Well, that's a valid point. But I want to tell you something. See, in spring of 44 in France, there were groups of people, French citizens, who walked around the street and said, "This seems pretty normal." It was actually fairly peaceful. Since the Germans got here a few years ago, I understand there's some people out in the countryside. They try to make a fuss, but it's actually pretty quiet. I can go to the cafe, I smoke my cigarette, drink my coffee, whatever the French people do. Read my book. The Nazis seem fairly friendly on the street. I don't know why. What's the big deal? It seems pretty peaceful to me. I don't understand what the conflict is. Why are those people out there blowing up trains in the countryside? What's going on? I mean, they're pretty strong. They've won already. What's the point of fighting it? Besides, why even fight? Why fight? It's peace. Peace, man. Little did they know that they had less than a year of that rule. It seemed pretty insurmountable at that time. I mean, we all know the end of the story. We know our history books. June 6th, the Allies land. By May the next year, the war in Europe's over. Some people were fighting that the whole time. They were engaged in this conflict. I guarantee you, the people in the French Resistance, they saw Nazi uniforms a totally different way. They're wondering, is this the one that's coming to get me? Is this the one that's going to arrest me? Don't look too scared, because then they will arrest me. But then are they? I mean, you see their mindset. It's a totally different experience. Unless you're one, if you're one of the people that aren't involved in the warfare, you're on this basically on the side of the Nazis. You're just kind of, life seems good. I go along, I get along, I don't make a fuss. It's pretty peaceful. But that enemy had a deadline. The enemy didn't know that. They thought they were undefeatable. But we know. I could go back, if I had a time machine, go back to spring of 44 and say, this is about to end. 24 months and this is going to look completely different than the previous 24 months. 12 months, 18 months. Same way. Right now, what's going on earth? Christians, we understand the conflict. We see things happening on our TV. We see the culture around us. And then we have our own mind that we had, again, that lifetime to develop the way of thinking, to go along with the world. Because unlike the French in 1944, who had the Germans had to come over and conquer them, you were born in occupied territory. We were all born in sin. We were born part of this world system. And so you've grown up thinking this world system is right, and that's the way it should be. And these advancements are natural and how things kind of grow. But there's a prince of the power of the air, like Mary was speaking about during worship service earlier. The principalities, the rulers of darkness of this age, they're having their last throes, because unlike the Nazis, they know their time is short. They know their dominion over this is running out. And so they're throwing everything they can at people. And so when you see stuff on the news, on the culture, on your social media page, you're thinking, wow, this has got to be the end. And, well, I know we're closer than we are when Paul wrote this. I'm not promising you it's going to be this week. The people that put dates on it are always wrong. I don't know how they continue to get followers after they pick two or three wrong dates, but they do. So I'm not here to put a date on anything. I'm here to tell you that soon, of course, I sound like all those other preachers for the last 2,000 years, it's coming soon, but I promise you it's coming. It's sooner than it was yesterday. There's coming a date where this thing ends. The ruler of this age has a deadline. See, this world is occupied by the darkness of this age, and there are those that are going along, oblivious to the warfare that's going on around them. But then there are the Christians, those that understand what's happening, those that have been awakened, red-pilled, if you want to borrow from the Matrix movie. They see what's really happening. They understand that the spiritual realm is just as real as this podium I'm touching, as these books I'm holding, as you and I are. There's just as real a spiritual realm going on. If there wasn't, why would all these verses be in here about equipping your mind, having the weapons of our warfare being not for physical combat, but for tearing down imaginations and thoughts, things in your mind? And why do we need to have this battle of our mind? Because that's where the battle is. That's where Satan is trying to pull you away. And if he can't pull you away, if you became a Christian, you've accepted Christ, you're a new creation, okay, he can't get you, you've escaped from his kingdom, but he can darn sure do his best to make sure you don't bring anybody else with you. He can try and make you as miserable as possible, because who wants to join you? You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, it's all right. I mean, I have all these problems now, but he said it would get better. Yay. No. We're a Christian because we're going to win. We have won. The victory is won. It was won on Calvary. Just like the Germans' fate was sealed when they established beachheads in Normandy. The writing was on the wall. This thing was over. They weren't going to be able to push them back. And that was just, yeah, there was still combat to be done. There was still action to be taken. But historians will say that was pretty much by the end of June 44, the handwriting was on the wall. Likewise, Satan's handwriting is on the wall. Yeah, there's still combat going on. There's still casualties. There's still things happening, but I'm promising you, we're going to win. I've read the edit. I told you not to go to the end of the book, but I have read the end of the book, and we win. We have won. Spoiler alert, Jesus won. That's what the cross was. That's what Resurrection Sunday is. That's why I love Christmas time, the holiday, the season, the kids, presents. It's awesome. But Resurrection Sunday, that's the holiday. That's the celebration. That's the victory celebration. That's when death lost. Death lost. Well, I don't know. My grandparents passed away. They're not here, but they're still somewhere. Death is lost. It looks like it has some victories here and there. But it's lost. God has won. He's given us the victory. We have to encourage others. We have to spread that good news. Much like you could go to those French, if you had a time machine in 44 and go, look, you that are fighting, keep up the good fight. June 6th is coming. Thousands of troops, hundreds of thousands, are storming the beaches. They're taking Europe back. Hold on. And that's what I'm here to tell you, Christian. Hold on. Jesus is coming back. He's storming the beaches. He's taking this thing back. He's coming back for his world. He's coming back for his people. John gives us this assurance. 1 John 4, 2 through 6. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and every spirit that does not confess, every spirit that, I'm going to start this over. 1 John 4, 2 through 6. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Capital A there. There is a Antichrist. We'll cover that at a much later date. Which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is what's in the world. Don't get ahead of me. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have overcome because this one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We have won. The battle is over. Well, the war is over. The battle wages on, but the war is over. The war is a settled deal. So the battle is a spiritual one. We need to equip ourselves with the proper mindset, with the mindset of Christ. In conclusion, those who appear to be opposed to us are merely the unwitting tools in the hands of the real enemy. The only way to save them from destruction is if we become willing tools in the hands of our Savior. So in conclusion, whose cause are you going to serve? I issue you a challenge. See, because as of this point forward, anybody who hears this cannot ever say again, I didn't realize there was a spiritual battle going on. I just thought I was neutral. I'm Switzerland. In this battle, there's no Switzerland. See, you were born in the enemy camp. It's an affirmative decision to defect and join Jesus' side. Without that affirmative decision, you made a decision to stay in the enemy camp. I'm making this as clear as I can because it is an important distinction that everybody needs to wrestle with to come to a conclusion on. I don't want you to be talked into it. I don't want some pastor, preacher, somebody to preach you a flowery sermon that makes it sound like it's a great idea to join the side. It has to be something that you're convinced in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit has to convict you that you need to make that decision. I can't make that for you. Your parents can't make that for you. There's a saying that God has no grandchildren because we all have to accept God as a child ourselves. We can't accept on behalf of others. So with that, the altar's open. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward for any reason, maybe you'd like to defect. I'm here to extend that hand. Welcome you over. Maybe you defected years ago, but I'm still on milk. I need to desire that sincere milk. I need to get that milk, and I need to move on to solid food. I need to repent of staying on milk too long. The Lord doesn't hold that against you. You're still here today. You're still alive, so there's still time. He doesn't judge you. He just encourages you to move forward from here. Study and show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That invitation's open to all. And if there's anything else the Spirit's dealing with you with, you want to come forward, you'd like prayer for anything, come forward at this time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll go to the Lord in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us. The rescue mission that you came on to open a doorway where we're able to defect from this world system and be part of your system, to be part of your heavenly kingdom, to join the winning side. We don't deserve it, and there's nothing that we bring that's ever going to make us earn it. That's what your grace is all about. You offer it anyways. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us enough, for caring for us enough. As Creator God, you could have chosen to interact with us however you want, and there would be no way to challenge you on it and say that it's wrong. You chose love. A love so strong that you died on a cross because of it. You submitted yourself to your own creation so that you could save it. It's overwhelming. All we can say is thank you and then offer ourselves as the willing tools in your hand to reach the unwitting ones in the enemy's hand. Thank you, Father, for those who have responded. For those who are praying right now, we just pray that you will answer their prayers. For salvation, provide salvation. It's already provided. You have it. Amen. For those who are recommitting, who realize, yeah, I've been part of your kingdom, but I'm not the soldier I should be. I'm not the instrument in your hands I should be by now. I repent. Father, we know you forgive them. Confess our sins one to another. You're faithful to forgive us. We're confessing it to you. You forgive us. And now we can walk out today with a newness of mind, a new purpose, a renewed strength, a renewed focus on your mission that you have for us. Thank you for that, Father. Amen. And we thank you for everyone here that's present. Again, our visitors, you are a blessing to have you here with us. We thank you for you. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.